This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. So we continue in the chapter regarding the virtues of tawadhu, of humility. وعن سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أكل طعاما لعق أصابعه الثلاثة قال وقال إذا أسقط أو إذا سقطت عفوا لقمة أحدكم فليمط عنها الأذى وليأكلها ولا يدعها للشيطان وأمر أن تسلتس القصعة قال فإنكم لا تدرون في أي طعامكم البركة رواه مسلم. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would eat his food, he would lick his three fingers. Why three fingers? Yeah, because he used to eat with three fingers. It's sunnah to eat with three fingers, right? Your thumb, and then your pointer finger, your middle finger, and your ring finger. That's what he used to. He used to eat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he would lick the three fingers. Why would he lick the three fingers? Because there's food on it, you're not going to waste it. There's food on it, you're not going to waste it. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas says that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if a morsel of food of one of you should fall down, then pick it up and wipe off whatever like dirt or dust or dirtiness is on it. Take off whatever part of it is no longer suitable to consume, and eat the rest of it. And don't leave it for shaitan. Why? Because the food that you waste is left for shaitan. So if there's some part of it that's consumable, don't waste it. Don't increase shaitan's share from your food. And he commanded that the plates should be licked clean, not necessarily direct with your tongue, but they should be, the spoon or fingers or whatever should get all the food out of them. And they should be completely clean and dry when you're done with them. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَدْرُونَ فِي أَيْ طَعَامِكُمُ الْبَرَكَةِ. You don't know which part of the food Allah Ta'ala has hidden the blessings in. And it's a hadith of Muslim. Now, one of the things about this hadith is what? It's that it was the custom of the Persians that a person shouldn't finish their food. They should leave some food on the plate in order to not look poor or needy or not to look hungry, as a sign of takabur, that I don't have to eat this food. I can waste some of it. And some people do that. They'll leave a little bit of, you know, food on their plate, or they'll leave a little bit in their cup. Aslan, a person shouldn't, and the sunnah is that people should eat together. They shouldn't eat separately. They should eat together out of the same plate. And it's a way of increasing love between people. So much so that it's even a way of increasing love between husband and wife, you know. People, then they don't follow these sunnahs, then afterward they get into fights and they say, well, you know, we've grown distant, we've grown apart. Have you tried eating together one time? You know, your parents and children, brothers and sisters, etc. Have you tried eating together one time? There's a lot of khair in it, there's a lot of barakah in it, and a lot of these sunnah then can be implemented when people eat together, yani literally from the same plate. So the idea is that there's barakah hidden inside the food. You don't know which part of it the barakah is in. When I was in Morocco, I was told that this is a custom of the Moroccans, actually, that the plates, when they're like to be licked clean, they usually give it to the youngest in the family, or who the most like beloved child is. Why? Because the barakah is there. The barakah is there, and so it's a sign of love and respect that the elders give that to the youngers. And this hadith is brought in which chapter? The chapter regarding humility. So the reason that the Persians didn't used to finish their food is out of their arrogance. The reason we finish the food is that is humility. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to eat. How did he used to eat when? How did he used to sit when eating? You'd always sit on the floor, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he'd eat. And he'd sit in one of three poses. There are three poses for eating that come through the athar. One is squatting. The other is sitting with one leg up and one leg sitting with the weight on one leg and with one leg up. And the third way is the way that a person sits in the salah. It doesn't ever come that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat leaning back and eating or leaning against something. And when he was asked why he sits like this when eating, he said that I'm a slave and I prefer to sit like a slave. All of these things are tawadhu, all of them are humility. They're all humility. And it's interesting, you know, it's something perhaps I mentioned before, a story, but it's because I like it a lot. It's a good story. We should mention it again and again. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was appointed by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu to be the governor of Bahrain, which in those days was everything in between Basra and Oman. So basically all of the eastern part of the Arabian Peninsula, what they call Kuwait and what they call the Emirates and Qatar and all these places, it was all just Bahrain. And so he was appointed the governor of Bahrain, and when the food was served, he was about to finish his plate, and you know, one of his political advisors, or someone who thought he was one of his political advisors, very politely leans in his ear and say, "Don't finish your food," because they consider it a sign of weakness and a sign of poverty over here for a person to finish his food. And in the proper tradition of being Arab, right? Proper Uthman, you're Arab, right? You're Arabi, right? Right? Arabi doesn't mean hummus and falafel shawarma. You want to know what being Arabi means? This is what it means. In the proper tradition of being Arab, what does he say? He just turns around and says, أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِ لِهَاُولَا الْحُمَقَىٰ. Should I leave the sunnah of the one I love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for these fools? What does he say? The haq, and don't fear anything. That's why Allah Ta'ala sent the message to these people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. Right? He says, should I leave the sunnah of the one I love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for these fools? And so his advisors realized, okay, we're gonna have like a different paradigm now that we work on when advising. And so this is something that you know, it's good. You know, when the practicing the sunnah of eating and things like that, it's not like, you know, I'll admit too, it's not like every time I sit on the floor like this, you know, with one leg up and things like that. But fine, it's good to know what it is and it's good to practice. There's benefit in it. There's benefit in it, inshallah. And it engenders in a person humility in front of Allah. I mean, there's so many sunnahs regarding the way people eat that are so, unfortunately, so ignored. You know what I mean? They're just so ignored. For example, right, we talked about sitting on the floor, we talked about several people eating, sitting from the same plate, we talked about finishing the food. One of the things that our mashayikh told us is also that you'll see that when the food is served, it's good manners to wait for the food to be served, rather than food is served and then you sit on the dinner table. And when the food is served, you should start eating rather than waiting for people to eat. Why? Because the ni'mah is the representative of Allah Ta'ala at your table. The ni'mah is the representative of Allah Ta'ala at your table. We don't make ta'zeem of other people. We don't venerate other people, rather we venerate the ni'mah. So the system is the other way around. That you wait till everyone comes and sits and then you start eating. In our system, what do? You sit first and then the food is served and you eat when the food is served. Why? Because the ni'mah is the reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The food is the reminder of Allah ta'ala. That this person say, Bismillah, when they eat, and they say, Alhamdulillah, when they're finished. This is how we were taught from our mashayikh, and this is what we learned from our teachers. That Allah ta'ala is the one that you remember. It's not one another that you should magnify. Rather, it's him and his blessings that he gives to us. And this is part of humility, is that a person downplay their own importance and that they stick to these sunnahs and don't worry so much about what other people think about them as much as they worry what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks about them. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما بعث الله نبيا إلا رعى الغنم قال أصحابه صلى الله عليه وسلم رضي الله عنهم وأنت قال نعم كنت أرعاها على قراريتا لأهل مكة رواه البخاري. So hadith we read before in this درس, but again it's the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, you know, being humble with people. He says that Allah Ta'ala did not raise a prophet except for he had been at some time or another a herder of sheep and goats. And so his companions radiallahu anhum said to him, and you also? And he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, yeah, I used to herd herd the sheep and goats, and I used to get paid. They would break, qararit is like a broken piece of a coin. They used to break off sections of coins and give them to me as a gift, right? We talked about this, that there's no shame in working for a living. That's another thing, is that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now the sovereign ruler of Medina Munawwara, and he has thousands of followers, and he has armies underneath his command, etc., etc. But there's no shame in admitting, you know, a person's humble past, and there's no shame in, you know, just like herding goats and sheep is like the whatever Meccan, Medina, and Hijazi equivalent of having like a minimum wage job. There's no shame in doing work, and he admitted it. In fact, he was bringing good lessons out of it. That a person can get good lessons out of everything. You get a job at Dairy Queen, and you're serving ice cream to people, and you have to wear the kind of that uniform that you're probably not gonna get a whole lot of marriage proposals while you're wearing it or whatever. But still, you learn something from it. You learn how to be patient with people. You learn how to take care of the customer. You learn how to do things cleanly. You know, I hope you learn how, you learn a lot of how to show up on time and how to deal with your boss and with other cranky employees and customers and whatnot. So he's saying, look, you know, I did this thing and I learned from it, I benefited from it. And he's sharing that with people, and he was not too proud to take the job, and he was not too proud to share that he took the job with one another. It's one of the beautiful things about America, mashallah, is that in many of our countries we come from, people are too class conscious to ever be able to take jobs like this, which is not a good thing. But, you know, here, you know, you get a chance to do a little bit of the dirty work yourself, mashallah. So, alhamdulillah, mashallah, is benefit in it. وعنه رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لو دعيت إلى كراع أو ذراع لأجبت ولو أهدي إلي ذراع أو كراع لقبلت رواه البخاري. It's a hadith of Sahih Bukhari that Sayyidina Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that if I was called to invitation in which I was to be fed a kura'. The kura' is the part of the leg of a goat or a sheep that's between the knee and between the half mark of the shank. And so there's not a whole lot of meat there. It's just mostly marrow and other stuff. And the dhira' is the whole front leg of the animal, which has a lot more meat on it, and it was the favorite piece of the animal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The right side because yamin is barakah, and the front leg because it's further away from the defecation and urination of the animal. It's cleaner. So he said that if I were invited to any meal, whether it's the best part of the animal or the most humble part of the animal, I would have accepted that invitation. And if I was given any gift, whether it's the best part of the animal or the most humble part of the animal, I would have accepted the gift as well. Meaning what? That not to look down on other people because of what they have and what means they have, not to judge other people based on what they're giving you or what they have to offer physically, but to take them as human beings. So whatever I was invited to, I would have accepted the invitation, and whatever I was gifted, I would have accepted the gift. And this also requires a bit of humility. Why? Because it involves a person suppressing what they believe they deserve or whatnot. And it's very important. Our mashayikh, they told us that. They said that if a humble person gives you a gift or a poor person gives you a gift, never turn it down or never look down on it. Because Allah Ta'ala then detests that. That a person comes to you with love and gives you something, then accept that. I mean, there are many people, mashallah, you're also doctors. You guys save people's lives and cure people from kind of bizarre and painful things that they go through or whatnot. Someone gives you something, you know, accept it, and don't look down on it, because more often than not, you know, you don't know what the feeling the person brings it with is. And it's important, it's difficult, but a person has to keep their nafs in check. وعن سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كانت ناقة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم العضباء لا تسبق و لا تسبق أو لا تكاد تسبق فجاء أعرابي على قعود له فسبقها فشق ذلك على المسلمين حتى عرفه صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال حق على الله ألا يرتفع شيء من الدنيا إلا وضعه رواه البخاري. So interesting hadith narrated by Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his she camel that he used to ride, her name was Azba, and also it comes in a different narration that her name is Qaswa, and both of these are what you call descriptors or adjectives, right? Al-Abba'u bi-fath al-muhmalati wa sukun al-mu'jamati ba'daha ba'un muhadatun fa'alifun mamduda. قال المصنف في شرح مسلم قال ابن قتيبة كانت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نوق القسوة والجذعة والعضباء. I'm sorry, they're different animals, they're not the same animal. قال أبو عبيدة الأضباء اسم لناقة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم تسمى بذلك لشيء أصابها. قلت وفي تحفة القاري للشيخ زكريا رحمه الله تعالى ناقته صلى الله عليه وسلم لم تكن عضباؤه ولا قسوة وإنما كان ذلك تبعا لها نعتا لها قاله الجوهري. So these are defects. They're known for defects that they had. Anyway, there's a long tract about why the animals were called what they're called, right? قال الحزبي العضب والجدع الخرم والقسوة والخضرمة في الأذن, right? That these are different defects in the animals that they're named after. The idea is that these she camels that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, they had these different defects in them before the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam started riding them. After he started riding them, they were like the best animals that were around. And so what would happen is that the Bedouins would come to Medina Munawwara, and one of the like very favorite Bedouin pastimes, right? Like you want to be like real super Arab, right? Again, and we're not talking about hummus and shawarma and falafel Arab, but like real like hardcore, you know, old school, you know what I mean? What did they like racing camels. They still like racing camels to this day. You know, I used to teach English in the Emirates when I was studying, you know, in order to have a little bit of money to pay for my, you know, for my living. And so I used to teach English part-time. And I asked like some of the students, you know, some of the students are like very nice, come in $100,000 car type Emiratis. And some of the students were like, come in a pickup truck, you know, kind of Emiratis. And pickup truck guys, they were great. I mean, obviously the other guys, inshallah, everyone is great. But the pickup truck guys were amazing. They were like real down-home type people. You know, they're kind of like the Eastern version of rednecks. And so I asked them, what do you guys do when you're done with school? You know, one day, like, I was probably yelling at them, you didn't do your homework or whatever. What do you guys do when you're done with school? They say, teacher, we go and race camels. I was like, what? We go race camels. Where? At the track. I go, that's haram, man. Like, what do you mean? Like, people are betting and things. I said, no one's betting. We just race the camels. We have different camels and we race with each other. I was like, isn't it dangerous? They're like, yeah. And so this is the thing. They have like these racing tracks. Unfortunately, they like use like small children to race the animals because they're lighter so that animal can move faster. But that's for like all the big shot, like millionaire guys, like, you know, they have their, they want to show off their like, you know, $1 million horses and $1 million camel or whatever. But for these guys, it wasn't like so much about that. It was just something that they did, right? And so that's the same thing. The Bedouins used to come to Medina Munawwara, and they're like, hey, yeah, who wants to race? And so people with good, you know, so sometimes they would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they saw what good condition his animals, riding animals, were in. So they'd ask him, can we take the camel and go race, you know? So he'd give them permission. And generally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camels would like school the Bedouins. But one day what happened is a Bedouin beat the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel in a race. And so the Sahaba are like really like upset, like as if something like, something very blasphemous or something very like, you know, like Qiyamah has like happened, that oh my God, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel lost the race. And so he was somewhat entertained by the dejectedness and the depression that they felt by this thing. And he said, look, you know, this is the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the messenger of Allah. It has nothing to do with, you know, how fast your camel is, right? So he tells them, he says, listen, and anyway, it's Allah's right. It's Allah's right that nothing in this dunya will be raised up, except for one day it's going to fall also. So this is why a person shouldn't feel bad about being humble. This is the nature of every single thing in the dunya. Nothing will go up, no matter how amazing and wonderful it is. Nothing will go up in this dunya except for it will be dropped in this dunya as well. That's why a person should do what they do for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, because their progress which is with Allah Ta'ala will never be dropped. The progress that they do for the next life will never be dropped. As far as this world is concerned, every empire, every state, every rocket, every car, every house, every economy, every product, every single thing that we, invention, discovery, every single thing that we have so much pride about in this world, all of it doesn't get raised except for one day it will be dropped as well. And it's a hadith of Sahih Bukhari. Babun fi tahrim al-kibri wal-i'jab. The chapter regarding the unlawfulness and the prohibition of arrogance and being conceited. Qala Allahu ta'ala, tilka ad-darul akhiratu naj'aluhu lil-ladhina la yuriduna 'uluwan fil-ardi wa la fasadan wal 'aqibatu lil-muttaqin. Allah ta'ala says in his book, this is the abode of the akhirah, the abode of the hereafter. We made it for those who don't wish to exalt themselves in the earth, nor do they wish fasad, nor do they wish to, what is fasad? What is fasad? To spoil and destroy things. Things are in a good shape, and the fasad is to destroy them, to spoil them. The abode of the hereafter is for the people who don't wish to exalt themselves, nor do they wish for fasad. وَالْعَقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And the end is for those who fear God. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Don't walk in the earth. مَرَحًا. Meaning what? وَهُوَ مَسْتَرٌ فِي مَوْضِ الْحَالِ أي مَرَحًا وَذَا مَرَحٍ أو مفعول له. قلت يكون كقوله تعالى ولا تكونوا كالذين خرجوا من ديارهم بطرا ورئاء الناس. مرح is what? تبختر is the swagger. Right? Don't think you're all that. People have that sometimes, you know. You tell, by the way I use my walk, you know, that I'm etc., etc., etc. No. We can tell by the way you use your walk that you're conceited. A person shouldn't humiliate themselves. There's a difference between being humble and being humiliated. But at the same time, a person shouldn't be conceited when they walk, that they think they're better than others. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَلَا تُسَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. وَمَعْنَى تُسَعِرْ خَدَّكَ أي تُمِيلُهُ وَتُعْرِضُ بِهِ عَنِ النَّاسِ وعن الناس تكبرا عليهم والمرح التبختر. Allah Ta'ala says what? Do not turn your cheek away from people. Like when somebody, you know, when you're talking to them, not face them. This is actually, it's interesting. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his sunnah is what? That when he, إذا التفت التفت معا, when he used to talk to somebody, he would turn his whole body toward them and face them so properly so that they receive the attention and they feel like they're receiving the attention that they deserve when they're speaking. It's a type of conceitedness to, you know, someone's talking to you and you're like, hey, what's going on? You know, or worse yet, they're talking to you like, yeah, you know, I'm busy right now. You know, you don't even turn to look at them or acknowledge their existence. وَلَا تُسَاعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Don't turn your cheek away from people when talking to them. وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. And don't walk in the earth with a swagger of conceit. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like people who are conceited, who think like highly of themselves. And Allah Ta'ala doesn't like people who are boastful and who are arrogant. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِيحِينَ إِلَى قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. So the story is told in the Quran of Qarun. Who is Qarun? Qarun is from the qawm of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Do me a favor, Omar, hand me a mushaf, the smaller one, not the huge one. So, Surah Al-Qasas, Jazakallahu Khairan. Surah Al-Qasas, the story of Qarun. Who is Qarun? Qarun is a person who was born into a respectable family of Banu Israel. And he was a person who had a lot of wealth, and he was a person who had a lot of knowledge as well. And he was a person who, he was kind of like a hater on Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he, you know, even though he wasn't a Nabi, but he would just use his influence and his wealth in order to, just kind of be a hater. And that was what he did. He's known in the Bible also as Korah. And so what does Allah Ta'ala say? Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa fabagha alayhim. He was a person from the qawm, the nation of Musa alayhi salam, and he made dhulm on them. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ. That he had so much wealth that just to carry the keys for his treasure chest, the keys were so big that it required several powerful men, a group of powerful men in order just to carry the keys. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِحِينَ. And his people would say to him, "Don't be so exuberant because of what Allah gave you. One thing is you're happy and you praise Allah Ta'ala and show shukr to Him for what He gave you. One thing is you think, oh, I'm the stuff. You know, I have, look at what all the stuff I have. I made it. You know, I made it, son. That's it. It's all me. You know." So they would tell him, "Don't be like that. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like people who are like that, who exalt like that." And they gave him the beautiful نصيحة وابتغ في ما آتاك الله الدار الآخرة ولا تنسى نصيبك من الدنيا. And seek and long for and look for that which Allah Ta'ala gave you in the Akhirah, in the abode of the Akhirah, in the abode of the hereafter. Don't be so deluded and intoxicated with what Allah Ta'ala has given you over here. Rather, if you want to put your hopes and dreams in something, put your hopes and dreams in the abode of the Akhirah. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And don't forget what your portion of this world is. Now this is like one of the most like mazloom like ayat of the Qur'an. The Qur'an is protected from tahrif in the sense that nobody will be able to change the wording or lettering of it. Allah Ta'ala will preserve it. Anyone who tries doing things like that will be caught. And it will not... they will not be able to change the text of the Quran. But the tahrif of interpretation is something that, you know, it's like a cottage industry. There are many people who do it and make money out of it and make great influence out of it. And they become big and very famous televangelists. The interpretation of this hadith, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, doesn't mean, okay, you know, put all your hopes in the akhirah, ya qarun. And also, you know, don't forget your nasib of this dunya. So like, you know, invest your money wisely in the stock market and like, you know, I have this great portfolio for you. And that's not what it means to balance the dunya and the akhirah. You don't balance the dunya and the akhirah. The dunya lasts for a small amount of time. It's 2 days. You know, if you're happy, alhamdulillah, mashallah, say alhamdulillah. If you're not, the good news is we'll be all gone sooner rather than later. Sooner rather than later, all of us will be gone. We'll be in the graves. There'll be other people who think they're just as cool as we think we are right now. And they won't remember us. And we'll be like, ah, look, see, we were like that too one time. That's how it is. Nobody lasts forever in this world. Nobody even lasts a very long time in this world. So what does it mean? Right? Obviously, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is you got to handle your business in this world. You got to handle your business. You got to feed your wife. You got to pay your rent. You have to, you know, get your act together enough that you're able to take care of all of your responsibilities that you have, and that you're able to also spiritually grow. But after that, there's no balance. You don't see the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that they would 6 months of the year they would serve the deen, and 6 months of the year they would go to medical school. It doesn't work that way. The ones of them who had a dunyawi profession, they would do it, and the ones that didn't, wouldn't, and the ones that had, you know, they would just do their things like they needed to, and then after that they would devote whatever else they had to their spiritual progress. And if you look in the tafsir of this ayah, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, the tafsir is what? Don't forget your portion of this world, meaning your kafan. Right, the kafan is the white shroud that, you know, Dr. Khalid Siddiqui will cut for you one day, right? That's your naseeb from the dunya. That's all you're going to take with you. They're kept in the closet back there. If you want, I can show them to you. Okay, That's what your nasib from the dunya is. It doesn't matter if you went to Harvard or you don't know how to read or whatever. That's your nasib from the dunya. That's what you're going to take with you. Remember that. You know one day that the Benz, you're not going to take it with you. That house, you're not going to take it with you. The computer you wanted, you're not going to take it with you. The shoes that you know, that are like the whatever so-and-so basketball player are playing, and that you're not going to leave your parents alone until you buy them, or that vacation, or that this, that. You're not going to take any of it with you. You're not going to take any of it. Even if you did, what would you do with it? Right? You'd be in the grave. You're like, I'm dead. I can't even use this. Like, you'll see it. It'll be there. Maybe you'll be like, this is stupid. The angels are going to break my legs because of this. They're going to be like, oh, you asked for this? Oh, that's not how it works over here, homie. That's not the system. That's not how we roll on this side. That's not how it works on this side. And so what is it? وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا No. What it means is what? Remember. Don't ever forget. That's all you're taking with you. That's all you got. You don't got anything else. Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best, you know. People have all kinds of funny stories that they tell. Or they say about Alexander the Great, they said that one of his wasaya, that when he dies, is that when he's buried, he should be buried with his hands sticking out of the kafan, out of the shroud. So that everyone can see that despite the fact that he conquered this great world empire, that when he's buried, he's going to take nothing with him. He's going to take nothing with him. So, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget what your portion is from the dunya. وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. And be good to others as Allah Ta'ala was good for you. وَلَا تَبْغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And don't seek out to spoil things in the land. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Because Allah Ta'ala, verily, He doesn't love the people of fasad, the people who spoil things. قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. He said when given this wasiya, that he says, all the stuff I have it because I'm so smart, because of all the knowledge I have. This is what they say, right? Oh, I built myself, I pulled myself up from the bootstraps and I built myself. Your daddy was rich, he gave you a lot of money when he died. I forgot to mention that. Okay, fine, someone is a quote-unquote self-made millionaire, right? Where did all the infrastructure come from? Where did the infrastructure of the state come from? This country is like built on the labor of slaves. This country is built on the blood of Native Americans that were treacherously evicted from their land. I mean, all of us, there is something from dhulm that we were given, and there's something from khair that we were given. Nobody's a self-made billionaire or millionaire. Even if you are in the middle of the jungle and you construct like the most amazing city all on your own, which you're not going to be able to do, but even if you did it, what did you, are you the one who like said kun fayakun and made the plants appear? Are you the one who said kun fayakun, made the oxygen appear? You didn't even make yourself, much less any of the things that you need in order to prosper. So we all need to be a little bit honest with ourselves for a second. You know, we all need to be a little bit more humble about it before we talk about how I'm like a self-made person and I've, you know, and mashallah, alhamdulillah, it's not like we're, you know, dogging out Americans. Mashallah, many, our immigrant community are filled with people like that also. Yeah, I came to this country with, you know, only $100 in my pocket and I made myself. Well, you forget to mention that you came from a patrician family back home of landowners and you were like one of the 0.001% of your people that were given an education and this, that. Even if you didn't have any of those things, right? Allah gave you a mind and a body that worked for long enough in order for you to be able to make it. Not everybody has those things. People sometimes, they cannot relate to the poor, or they cannot sympathize with the poor, or they cannot sympathize with people in need. I mean, one thing is to give something to everybody. Obviously, nobody can fund the entire world out of their own pocket. At least you should try to sympathize. If someone asks you for something, at least you can give them a dua instead of being like, oh, this lazy person, you know, people like this have ruined our country, blah, 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 you know, wherever you go. So he said, what? إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. No, all I have is nothing except for because how smart I am, because how much knowledge I have. Allah asked the question, أَوَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَهْلَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ الْقُرُونِ مَنْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُ قُوَّةً وَأَكْثَرُ جَمْعًا. Doesn't he know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has utterly destroyed people's generations and centuries of people who came before him, generations of people who came before him, who were even stronger than he was, and even more harsh in their power, and even had more wealth than he does? وَلَا يُسْأَلُ عَنْ ذُنُوبِهِمُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ. that they're not even asked. Like, you know, we didn't ask them permission or whatever. When a criminal is punished, he doesn't even ask them, you know, what did you do or why did you do it? The guilty verdict has already come down. He did what he did. فخرج على قومه في زينته قال الذين يريدون الحياة الدنيا يا ليت لنا مثل ما أوتي قارون إنه لذو حظ عظيم. So Qarun, in this state, he comes out in front of his people, في زينته, in his beauty, the beauty of his wealth and how big his family is and the spectacle of people carrying the keys and all of this other stuff that's mentioned. So he goes out in front of the people like that. And there's one is the primary mujrim, one is the primary criminal, and then there are secondary criminals. The secondary criminals are the ones who see the primary criminals, and instead of saying أعوذ بالله, that a person should revolt against Allah Ta'ala's system or his hukum, instead of saying that, what do they say? Oh, I wish I was like that too. You know, if I was, you know, whatever, dealing drugs or selling alcohol or dealing in riba or, you know, a tough guy that ripped off people, I would be a big shot as well. Right? So these are secondary criminals that they don't even have the money, but they're still participating in the sin. They don't even enjoy the benefit, they're participating in the sin. They see him leave his home and go out in front of the entire qawm in his exterior beauty. And those people who wished for the life of this world, then they said, woe is us, we wish that we had the likeness or the likes of that which Qarun was given. Verily, he possesses a great portion. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. The people of knowledge said what? They said, وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ. They said to him, curse, a curse on you. Right? وَيْلَكُمْ, damn you for saying this stupid thing that you said. They said, وَيْلَكُمْ. They said what? Damn you for saying this thing that you said. The reward of Allah is better than all of this pomp and show and arrogance that Qarun is pumping up in front of the people. It's better for those people who believe in Allah and do good works, and no one will be able to attain it except for the people of patience. فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. And this is the punishment that Qarun received, is that Allah Ta'ala caused the earth to open up and to swallow him and to swallow all of his treasures and to swallow his dwelling place. فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ فَمَا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ فِئَةٍ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنْتَصِرِينَ. And it says that Allah Ta'ala says that we caused the earth to swallow him up and his abode up. And there was nobody, he had no group of people that were there to help him, nor was he himself one of the people who was helped. وَأَصْبَحَ الَّذِينَ تَمَنَّوا مَكَانَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ يَقُولُونَ وَيْكَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَقْدِرُ. They said, oh, you know, literally, وَيْكَأَنَّ is I mean, there's like a long tract, it's kind of an interesting word, of what does... What does it mean? But it's again a curse. You say it's literally like someone says that. It's just like someone says, "Damn it, Allah Ta'ala, spreads out His risk for whoever He wishes from His slaves, and whoever He meets out that as a portion for them. If it wasn't for Allah Ta'ala, His kindness on us, we would have been in His place and gotten swallowed up by the earth instead of Him." لا يفلح الكافر. It says that it's again a curse. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala, the situation with him is that a person of gross ingratitude and a person of disbelief will never be successful. And then Allah Ta'ala says, "Tilka daru akhiratu naj'aluha lil-ladhina la yuriduna 'uluwan fil-ardi wa la fasadan wal 'aqibatu lil-muttaqin," which we read before. Jazakallahu khairan, Omar. You mind putting it back? Thank you so much. وعن عبد الله ابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. فقال رجل إن الرجل يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسنا ونعله حسنا. قال إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. الكبر بطر الحق وغمط الناس. رواه مسلم. وبطر الحق دفعه ورده على قائله وغمط الناس احتقارهم. It's a really beautiful, it's a very beautiful hadith, and it's one of the usul, it's one of the foundations upon which deen is based. proper deen is based. Not the deen of sloganeering and chanting, but the deen that's going to be accepted one day by Allah Ta'ala by His fadl. Narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he said, none shall enter Jannah who have even a mustard seed worth of arrogance inside their heart. Allah Ta'ala protect us and Allah Ta'ala forgive us and Allah Ta'ala change our hearts for the better and clear whatever is in there from all of these things. It's not easy. I mean, it should really concern a person. A person has any kibar means what? You look at any other person and think I'm better than that person, or you think you're better than what Allah's decree is, or all of these things will all systematically disbar a person from entering Jannah. In fact, kibar is the opposite of iman. In fact, kibar is something that is a corollary of kufr. In fact, if there were, we don't obviously believe in the concept of original sin like the Christians and Jews do. But if there were an original sense in the literal sense, an original sin in the literal sense, meaning what's the first disobedience or ma'asiyah of Allah Ta'ala that ever happened, it would be kibr, it would be arrogance. When shaitan is commanded to humble himself and submit himself before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and he says, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. I am better than he is. You created me from fire and you created him from dirt. That's the original sin from which all of this other sin and murder and violence and corruption and fornication and drunkenness and intoxication and lying and cheating and stealing, people hurting one another, people being unfair with one another, people killing one another, all of these other sins, the seed of it was all in arrogance. If it wasn't for arrogance, none of the other sins would have been possible. That's why what do we talk about? When we talk about a profligate, a sinner, there's a difference between a person who commits a sin and a person who's a fasiq. We don't call everyone who commits a sin a fasiq. Why? Because some people commit sins out of ignorance because they didn't know better. Some people commit sins out of jahl or out of ignorance. Some people commit sins out of passion. Why? They don't have self-control over themselves. And so they do something, they put themselves in a position where they're compromised and they do something that they're not proud of, that they're ashamed of. And they ask Allah for forgiveness for it. The person who is a sinner is the one who sins openly and who doesn't feel bad about it. Doesn't feel bad about it, or at least doesn't try to cover it up or hide it. And what is that person? Those are the people who always oppose the deen. There are two types of people who oppose the deen. One is a person who is ablah, a total moron, somebody who doesn't understand. You know, there's some people, I think that what America needs is Coca-Cola coming out of every water fountain. Okay, that's okay, buddy. That's enough for you. Okay, buddy, that's enough, buddy. That's it. But end of the line at Dunkin' Donuts for you. No more. You need to calm down and just take a back seat. You know, we'll take care of you. There are people like that. The second group of people who obstruct the deen from being implemented is fasaq. Right? They're people who love sin. And they're different from the first group of people. The first group of people are morons. The second group of people are the people who love to commit zina, but if you commit zina with their sister or with their mother, they'll be offended. They're the people who love to steal from other people. If you steal from them, they'll feel like an injustice happened to them. There are people who harm other people in order to get what they want, but if you try to harm him, they'll call this as an injustice. The world is absolutely filled with these type of hypocritical people. It's absolutely filled with these type. Both political parties are filled with people like this. They're good in prosecuting justice against other people, but they're horrible when it comes to they themselves like evaluating what they do. So they'll say, well, ISIS and Al-Qaeda, we hate them and we're in a fight against them and they're the evil in the world and whatever, and they kill people mercilessly. And they forget the fact that the votes that they, put into the House and into the Senate are the ones who killed 100 times the number of people that these groups killed. We just test all of the above mentioned actions, right? They're the people who are they don't understand what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And what is the origin of that? It's kibr. Thinking I'm one thing, I deserve one thing, and everybody else is garbage in front of me. They deserve something else that's lower than what I deserve. If this thought can be perished from the hearts of people, then the category of fusaq, they, I won't say disappear, but they will be much more malleable and controllable. They will themselves be able to control the evil that comes from their hearts and that comes from their limbs. But as long as this is the Tony, this is the dog that's rotting inside the well, it doesn't matter how many buckets of water you pull out, the well is still going to bring out a stench, and it will bring out rot. This is the one like basic misunderstanding that these people have. May Allah Ta'ala protect us, that even we commit dhulm on one another, because Muslims are not immune to sin, unfortunately. This is like the basic misunderstanding that we have that allows us to be able to do these types of things. It's everything. It's in every single thing. Literally, there's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that there's a young man who came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he wanted to accept Islam, but he said, "I'll accept Islam on a condition." And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "What's your condition?" He says, "I want you to give me permission that I can commit zina." And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "I can't give you that permission." But he said, "You know, do you have a mother?" He says, "Yes." "Do you have a sister?" He said, "Yes." So would you like somebody to commit zina with your mother and your sister? And he says, "No, of course I wouldn't like it." And so he said, "Well, you know, whoever you commit zina with is the mother of somebody else and the sister of somebody else, you know? And you mention this to people, there's some guys, you know, some people, you know, they're like, they're players, you know, I'm a player, you know, I did this and I did that." And they talk about women as if they're not human beings. I remember I used to, you know, work with people like that. Like, I used to sell shoes. And so I'm like, you know, he was boasting about something bad that he did. And I said, "Oh man, that's like so bad, you know, that's like somebody's mother, man, that you're talking about." He said, "Shut up, man, don't say that, man. It doesn't feel good, like when you mention that." Of course it doesn't feel good, but it's reality. You understand what I'm saying? That kind of reality check will bring a person back into some sense of being able to behave like a human being rather than behaving like an animal, or behaving like a fasiq. And all of it has to do with what? Not looking at other people as detestable or as people that are to be used or abused or thrown away or as your plaything. Rather, looking at people as equals. In fact, not even as equals, as people who are better than you and people who deserve respect. And like what you want for yourself, you should give to them. In fact, you should give something better to them. Because if you give something better to them in this world, Allah will give you something better in the hereafter. Allah is the one who balances all of the accounts on the Day of Judgment. If you give better to other people, Allah Ta'ala will reward it. So this is the reality of what Allah Ta'ala, His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is saying, that nobody will enter Jannah that even has like a small seed or grain worth of kibr or arrogance inside of his heart. And so you say like, "Well, what does that mean, that like people who have that are believers will not enter Jannah?" No, the unfortunate fact is that a person, if they cannot get rid of it by that point, it will be burned. It will be burned in the fire. A person will be humiliated sufficiently in the fire that when they come out of it, they'll be the most humble person in the world. They won't have any any kibr left in them. Wal'iyadu billah. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from what we deserve. May Allah Ta'ala, you know, there's an easy way of doing things and a hard way of doing things. Ya Allah Ta'ala, we're weak people, and we just, you know, we don't want to go through that. So Ya Allah, give us tawfiq of being able to do things the easy way and do things with us the easy way, the lesson we can learn the easy way. Give it to us the easy way. And if you wrote in your qadr that we have to do something the hard way, then give us the thabat and the patience to be able to get through it with our iman intact. And don't punish us from the fire. Save us from the fire and let us into Jannah without hisab. We admit, all of us right now, that we don't have anything to be arrogant about in the first place. And we humble ourselves in front of you. Please accept it from us, Ya Allah Ta'ala. And so he said, so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what he said. And a man who was in the audience, he said, "What do you say about a man who loves that he should wear nice looking clothes, and he loves that he should wear nice looking sandals, right? Is that arrogance?" Some, you know, people have that. They like to wear nice clothes, mashallah, and they like to look nice, present them, make themselves presentable. Is that also kibr, Ya Rasulullah? Is that also arrogance? And the Prophet ﷺ gives such a like amazing answer. He says, "Inna Allaha jamilun yuhibbul jamal." Indeed, Allah Ta'ala is beautiful, and Allah loves beauty. So this is not what kibr is, to dress better than other people. This is not what kibr is, to dress better than other people. Rather, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the kibr that's mentioned in this saying is two things. Al-kibru batrul haqqi wa ghamtun nas. Kibr is what? It's in two things. One is when someone tells you the truth or tells you a piece of the haq, that you should push it away or you should just dismiss it because of the person who's telling it to you. So imagine, you know, if a person, you know, is a drunkard and, you know, you're about to eat something and he says, oh, you know, there's like, they use wine as an ingredient in that sauce. So you idiot, you're a drunkard, get lost. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? Who are you to tell me what to do? You drink every day and you're telling me, no. It's not about him. It's not about who that person is. That person is responsible for their person. You're not responsible for telling them who they are or where they're going or whatever. If a person gives you a piece of the haq, even if it's, the person is not even a Muslim, even if it's a child, even if it's a person who is like legally insane, when the haq comes to you, you have to submit to it because the haq is a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you have to submit to it. You don't have to submit to the person. And sometimes, in some cases, it's actually better not to. But when someone says something good to you, don't push them away and be like, who are you to tell me what to do? Rather, accept what they have to say. And in that way, you know, many people can learn many things from many people. The other description of kibr that the Prophet ﷺ gave of arrogance is what? وَغَمْتُ النَّاسِ. And to like, you know, despise people or to, you know, think that people are despicable. To think that people are just like, you know, low beings of very little value. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from all of these things. We look at other people and we see there's a potential in this person of universal good. And Allah Ta'ala didn't give them La ilaha illallah except for because He loved them. And even if they don't have La ilaha illallah, maybe Allah will give it to them one day and that person will outshine all of us. وَأَنْ سَلَمَةَ ابْنِ الْأَقْوَعَ رضي الله تعالى عنه أكوى رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رجلا أكل عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشماله فقال كل بيمينك قال لا أستطيع قال لا استطعت وما منعه إلا الكبر قال فما رفعها إلى فيه رواه مسلم. So سلمة بن أكوى is from the صحابة رضي الله تعالى عنه. He's like one of the heroes of the Ansar. He was a very powerful warrior. He was in battle, he was a champion of the Muslims and a champion of the Ansar, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. There is a case where there was a cattle raid. Raiders tried to raid some of the livestock of the people of Medina. And he found out about it, and the assailants were leaving mounted on animals, and he chased after them on foot, and while running at full speed with a bow and arrow, he took them all out, which is no small feat. It's narrated in the Sihah. I forget which book it's narrated in, but Sayyidina Salamah ibn Akwa is one of the heroes of the Muslims. There, you know, his exploits in battle are many. You look it up one day in the Usudul Ghaba or in the Isti'ab or in one of the books, the Sahaba biographies, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So he narrates that a man once ate at the same sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with his left hand. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam politely reminded him to eat with his right. He told him, eat with your right. And he says, oh, la astati'u, I'm not able to. So the Prophet ﷺ says, la astata'ta. So Salamah ibn Akwa, he said that I'm not able to. So the Prophet ﷺ said, may you never be able to. And the reason he said that is what? Not because the guy was left-handed, but because the only reason he made this excuse up for himself is he's too arrogant to accept the haq from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ uttered this curse on him. And because of which Salamah ibn Akwa narrates and comments that person, his hand was, he wasn't able to raise his hand after that up to his mouth ever again. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَعَنِ الْحَارِثَةَ ابْنِ وَهْبٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَهْلِ النَّارِ كُلُّ عُتُلٍ جَوَّاظٍ مُسْتَكْبِرٍ متفق عليه وتقدم شرحه في باب ضعفة المسلمين. And so this is a hadith that it's a repeat, not from our reading over here, but I started from the middle because I was reading this book in different places in America. And so we started off where, you know, I continued where I left off. So in a previous chapter, the same hadith is narrated from Harithat ibn Wahb, that may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him, that said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Nay, indeed, shall I not inform you about who the people of the fire are? Shall I not inform you about who the people of the fire are?" And then he informs them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu utul." Utul is who? Ghaliz, jaff, is a person who's harsh, and a person who ghalizun jaffin, I should say, is a person who is harsh and who is a person who is like very disrespectful to other people. And then Jawad is who? Manu'un jamu'un. A person who gathers wealth and is very stingy and miserly in gathering wealth. But if anyone else asks anything from him, he's the quickest to say, "No, I'm not going to give you anything, get lost." And then the last trait is what? Mustakbir. A person who thinks that he's like a big deal. May Allah Ta'ala protect us and take out all of these sifats from our hearts. When Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu an an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala ihtajjat al-jannatu wan naru faqalat an-naru fi al-jabbaruna wal-mutakabbiruna wa qalat al-jannatu fi al-du'afa fi du'afa' an-nasi wa masakinuhum. فقضى الله بينهما إنك الجنة رحمتي أرحم بك من أشاء وإنك النار عذابي أعذبك بك من أشاء ولكليكما علي ملؤها. رواه مسلم. Yahya, man, help him out, bro. Yahya, man, you gotta help him. Sometimes with old folks, man, they need help with the technology, man. Your Baba's like, "I'm not that old." All right, so Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates a very interesting hadith that the Jannah and Jahannam, they got into an argument one time. Jannah and Jahannam got into an argument one time. Jahannam says, "I'm better than you because all the big shots will be here." Right? All the powerful people and all the arrogant people, all the tyrants, I got all of them. And Jannah's like, "Well, I guess I only have all the weak people and all the all the poor people that everyone takes, the pitiful people that everyone feels sorry for." And so Allah Ta'ala, He judges between them. And He says to Jannah, "Innakil Jannah." He says, "Verily, you are Jannah. You are my mercy." It's interesting, both Jannah and Jahannam have the feminine gender in the Arabic language. I'm not saying nothing, but you know what I mean? It is interesting. That He says that, "Verily, you are innakil Jannatu rahmati arhamu biki man asha'u." That verily, you're my Jannah, and you're my mercy, and I have mercy through you upon whoever I wish to. And then He says that innaki naru adhabi u'adhibuka biki man asha'u, that verily you are my fire, you the fire, you are my torment, and I torment through you whoever I wish to. And He says that it's my responsibility to fill both of you up. May Allah Ta'ala be our protection from being from the fill of Jahannam, a'udhu billah. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ينظر الله يوم القيامة إلا إلى من جر إزاره بطرا. متفق عليه. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates a hadith that Allah Ta'ala will not look on the day of judgment, Allah will not look at the person who used to drag his izar, his lower garment, meaning what? Meaning below his ankles. He used to drag his lower garment below his ankles or on the ground. What? Out of batar, out of arrogance. Now, this is an interesting hadith In the sense that it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's makruh too, at the bare minimum. Some of the ulama say it's haram, and honestly, you know, as far as I can tell, that's probably in my opinion, and you know, it is a difference of opinion, so that's why I don't hammer people about it. But it is something that we should take heed of, that a person shouldn't drag their lower garment below their ankles. For the very least of reasons is what? It's dirty. You go to the bathroom and you go to all these different places and you'll pick up najasa onto your clothes if you do that. You'll pick up ritual filth and it will invalidate your prayers and it will invalidate your prayers and it will bring all of that into the masjid and things like that. And people should be very sensitive about that. And it's the first hadith of Tirmidhi. Inna Allah la yaqbilu salatan bila tahur wa la sadaqatan min ghulul. Verily Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept a prayer without purification, without purity, and Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept, just like He doesn't accept sadaqah from stolen money. So to pray your prayer without being clean, both in terms of the tahur is both in terms of your having wudu, and it's also in terms of being clean in your body and clean in the place of prayer and clean in your clothing. Just like Allah will not accept sadaqah from ill-gotten money, right? If you rob the bank and then you go and, you know, donate, raise your hand for $10,000 at the MEGR fundraiser at the in the gym or whatever, and people take beer a lot, you're not going to, no, there's no Allahu Akbar for you, buddy. It's not going to be accepted. Just like that, the prayer is not going to be accepted. And I don't know why it is people understand the second one nowadays. Maybe because money is important and ibadah isn't. I don't know why it is. People will understand why the donation from stolen money is like not going to be accepted. But for some reason, when it's prayer, it's like, yo, man, you didn't do your wudu properly. I see like a big dry spot on your heel like this big. Listen, brother, Allah knows my intention, okay, brother? You don't need to judge me. I'm not judging you, bro. I'm just trying to help you out with your salat, you know? No, okay, brother, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough for you, okay? They seem to like copy. If somebody points something out like that to you, just be like, yeah, thanks, man, and just wipe it over. What if you already wiped it over and you know it, and you just do it again? What's the problem about it? There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever gives up an argument for the sake of Allah, Allah will build him a house on the edge of Jannah. Whoever gives up an argument for the sake of Allah, in their right, Allah will build from a house in the middle of Jannah. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you're like, if you think you're better than everyone else, then you might be like, oh, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong because then people won't know how awesome I am. But if you're not arrogant and you don't care about what your status is in front of people, then, you know, why don't you be like, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, I'll wipe over it again. No problem. No problem. You know? Mafi mushkila haji. No problem. No problem. So this whole thing about dragging your garments below, and that's the primary reason is that for it to be forbidden is that. That's the primary reason. It's a bad thing to do. It's a wrong thing to do. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions what? He mentions that whoever drags it. Second thing is that it was, but the reason that it's even an issue that has to be commented on is what? The people of Jahiliyyah used to do that. They used to wear clothes that were too long, and it was a sign that they're rich because cloth used to be really expensive. In the old days, poor meant being hungry and being naked, right? وَلَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى. It's a description of Jannah. Nobody will be hungry there, no one will be naked, because there'll be enough for everybody. And so if you were like rich, you wore clothes that were like way too long in order to show people how like rich you were and how much of a baller you were. And so that was also a secondary problem with having your izar too long, which is what? Is that it's you know, it's a sign of takabbur, it's a sign of batar, it's a sign of arrogance. And so the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, so this is a cultural trait of Muslims, is that Muslims never traditionally, or at least the pious amongst the Muslims, traditionally never used to wear their lower garment, whatever it is, as an izar like I'm wearing right now, or as pants that you know, most of the people are wearing right now. They never used to let them drag below the ankles. They never used to let them drag below the ankles. Now people do it, and people traditionally did, some people who are not so concerned with the deen. We shouldn't do that, right? If it's makruh, makruh means something detestable or hateful. Who's doing the hating? Allah. If Allah hates it, then what's the point? You know, it may as well be haram if Allah hates it. So, you know, don't do it. You say, okay, well, my pants are, you roll up the cuffs or whatever if you're able to. But, you know, and if you're not able to do anything about it, well, you're not able to do anything about it. But if you're able to, a person should do that. You know, if they're reminded about it, they shouldn't they shouldn't show arrogance. At any rate, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whoever resembles a people, then he's amongst them. And generally speaking, this hadith is only quoted in its negative meaning, that if you look like evil people, then you'll be one of them. I've very seldom, if ever, heard anyone quote it in the positive meaning. And the positive meaning is what? If you look like good people, Allah will count you amongst them. It's good. If you look like pious people and things like that, then you'll have, like, you know, the bad company that you might have kept before, they may pass you up. There's a lot of khair and benefit in it. People say, "Brother, I keep my Islam inside my heart." You should keep it in your heart. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's between you and Allah. You didn't have to even, don't even have to mention that to me. You know? But Islam is what? It's both inside and out. It's balance in both of them. Right? We don't say render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. Allah Ta'ala belongs to him everything, and Caesar belongs to him and everything belongs to him. There's no demarcation in that sense. So a person should do that. It should make them happy that they follow and imitate the ways of the pious. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment will not look at the person. Meaning what? Allah Ta'ala will not give that person an opportunity to plead for mercy or try to excuse themselves. And who is the one he won't look at? The one who in this life used to drag his lower garment out of arrogance. This is like one of the most classic things like I ever heard. There are some people who will be like, "Hey brother, you know, don't you know the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, you know, it's disliked or haram, difference of opinion again amongst the ulama, that's why we don't beat each other up about it. But don't you know about the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ disapproved of this action?" They said, "That's if someone's doing it out of arrogance. I'm not doing it out of arrogance." So like, get lost. Okay, you probably weren't doing it out of arrogance 5 minutes ago. Once you said that, it became arrogance. Because somebody told you a sunnah and you're like, getting upset about it for some reason. So you say, "Yeah, you're right, it's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ." So that should mean something to you. If you don't change your behavior, at least it should mean something to you. You know, you shouldn't be like, go on like, you know, defense mechanism mode or, you know, whatever, stand your ground law. And you know that you shouldn't go into that mode. It's just accept it's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The very mention of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam should cause iman to re-enter the hearts of every one of the believers if it had left. It should not be an occasion to become angry at people and to give them a hard time. I think that's enough for today. We have to give the adhan and whatnot. Are there any questions? I'm sorry I dogged the southern accent today. I didn't mean to.
No, not at all. No. Mashallah. So what you were talking about or imitating, that's Mississippi. Some people are backwards.